Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Letter to the Romans. When Jesus came to redeem mankind, he replaced the synagogue system with the church system and a decentralized style of leadership. The born-again Jews had difficulty integrating with Gentiles, and Paul addressed this issue when he admonished Christians not to build cliques in the local churches. It's true that Jesus was an Israelite who came to his own people first, but Paul wanted the Gentiles to know that the same salvation was also available to them, regardless of race or gender. Paul had been commissioned by God to preach the gospel and go where no churches existed. This was the reason he traveled throughout the Roman Empire. Paul wanted to visit Spain, but he was also mindful of the needs of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and collected money for the poor. Unfortunately, events in Jerusalem did not go as planned, and he was arrested and brought to Rome as a prisoner. This message is entitled, Shattered Dreams. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about shattered dreams in the book of Romans. This is chapter 15. So let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now, Lord, as we get into the Word, that you will touch me, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would work through me. And also, Father God, for everyone watching, listening, Lord, that you will simply be there, and it doesn't matter if this is played 10 years from now, but the anointing will be there, and you will do the work, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you have a Bible and you want to turn to it, we're going to start in Acts chapter 11. And I want to talk about Jewish prejudice. Now, at the time of Jesus, the Jews had the Old Testament scrolls, but they studied more in the Talmud. And the Talmud is a set of writings that the rabbis did beginning in Babylon about 400 years before Christ. That's what is called the Babylonian Talmud. And they also had the Kabbalah, another set of books, about more than 550 books. And so the Jewish mindset was this. They were the only ones that had souls. For some reason, they felt that Gentiles were like animals. They had no souls. They called them goyim. And so they had no desire for Gentiles to be saved or to know God. The Jews simply felt that they were a superior. They thought themselves as a race, but in reality, they were a family coming from 12 tribes. And so this was a mindset. They had a synagogue system. And the synagogue system was set up in a Persian Empire, also in a Roman Empire. So you had synagogues all over the places. And it was easy for them to run it because there was only Jews, no Gentiles. And this was a setup that Jesus came into. Now, Jesus did not say, okay, we got a synagogue system set up, we got buildings, we got everything set, I'm going to work in a synagogue system. Jesus simply walked away from the synagogue system. He just abandoned it, and he started the church. In the book of Acts, chapter 11, and we're going to pick it up here for a few verses. The Apostle Peter had been and preached to Cornelius, a Roman centurion. He and his family and friends got saved. And Peter was surprised and he said, well, understand now that even Gentiles have souls and can be saved. But now he had a problem. The church in Jerusalem, particularly under the leadership of James, the half-brother of Jesus, did not like it. So here's the story as Peter went back. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, those Jews, when he says circumcision, it means Jews, contended with him. They started to argue with him, saying, "You went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them." To a Jew, that a deadly sin. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by the order to them, saying, "I was sitting in Joppa, praying, in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon them, which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered so four-footed beast of the earth, wild beast, and creeping things, and fowls of the air, and heard a voice saying unto me, 'Arise, Peter, slay and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered into my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you shall not call common.' And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, 'Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose son I am Peter, who shall tell you the words whereby you and all your house shall be saved.' And I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace, and glorified God, saying, 'Then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.'" So they realized in Jerusalem that the Gentiles could be saved. Now, Paul had started going out and preaching in different places. And he had started churches in a number of different places. And he was building them up. But I want you to get a picture of Paul today, because we think of him as some kind of a great, strong man that had no problems. When Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, he had never been to Rome. He had heard about them. Paul did not know that what he had been writing would be included in the Bible. He didn't know that. He didn't intend for that. He simply wrote epistles as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. He didn't have an organization. The church in Jerusalem tolerated him. James was not too happy with Paul, because James still wanted to bring the Gentiles into Judaism, to circumcise them, to keep all the different feast days and holidays and so on. And basically, Paul worked out of Antioch. That was his home church. He had a few people with him. At times, three people would go with him and so on. And he built up a little network of Timothy and Titus, Barnabas, that he later on had an argument with, and they separated his enemies. And before Paul left the earth, Barnabas and him had made up. So when Paul was coming into a city, he was always attacked by the Jews in the synagogues. And he didn't have a lot of money. And he didn't think about, he had a lot of influence. So picture Paul in a city, having few friends, trying to preach the gospel, and not understanding what the result would be after he was done. Just like you and I, we live in cities, Most people are unsaved around us. Have you think, you know, no one wants to hear the gospel, you know? What's the use? You know, it is hopeless. And that's pretty much how Paul saw it. Of course, they had no radio, television in those times. They had no newspapers. And so there was really not any news organization. And so Paul just plodded on, one by one, in different cities, setting up his churches, hoping that people would follow Jesus. So he wrote this letter now to the Romans. We are now going to read Romans chapter 15 and the first three verses. He'd never been to Rome. He didn't know these people. But he wanted to make an impact on them. And Paul did not know that Romans was going to be the letter used about 1,400 years. 1,400 years after Paul left this earth, his letter to the Romans would be read by Martin Luther in Germany and started their revolution, or reformation would be a better, it was a revolution against the Catholics, but it started the reformation. And I'm sure that Paul in heaven, looking down on earth, after been there for 1,400 years, and said, you know, that's amazing. That little monk is reading my letter. German, Catholic. And when he sees it, he understands what the Holy Spirit gave me. He accepted Christ. And look at the fire that started. I'm sure that Paul would simply go up to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive me for my doubts when I was on earth. Forgive me, you know, what I didn't think about, you know, I would amount to anything. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And your life and my life also counts. Because, you see, you are the fifth gospel. Most people don't read the Bible, but they read you. They see you at a coffee shop. They see you at the store. They see you at wherever you are. And they know you are a Christian. And they simply always try to put you down. They say, I don't believe that. But silently, quietly, they are reading you to see, are you steadfast? Are you holding forth? Are you simply true to the gospel? So we will have some things when we get up into heaven. We're going to say, well, I'm surprised. I was just in that store for a few minutes. I left the tract. I just talked to a person. And later that person got saved. And look at the person they led to Christ. Wow, I didn't know that. I was so discouraged. So let's be of good courage. Let's turn to Ephesians. Let me read first from Romans 15, 1 here. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased on himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached you fell on me. So Paul now simply said this, be nice to one another. The church had a difficulty. It had a Jewish leadership. Peter, John, Paul, James, and all the other apostles, the 70 others. And they were Jews. For years, they had been told, Gentiles are dogs, got no soul. And suddenly now, they've been understanding, they receive knowledge from the God, that Gentiles have souls. Now they're going to build churches. You took now people from different nations, different religions, and suddenly you had a melting pot of all these people, Greeks, Romans, from France, North America, North Africa, all over the place. And now they had to mold them into a cohesive body. That was not easy. Let me take it to Ephesians chapter 4. And I think you're going to understand that scripture better today. If you read from verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and the perfect man, and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, but to slay the men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So Jesus gave us these offices, leadership. So in the churches in Rome, they had people, they had been officials, they were Roman citizens, some were well-to-do, well-off, had money. You had poor people, you had slaves that had accepted Christ, you had people of different color of skin, you got people that were blacks. Basically, there was no Chinese at that time or anyone else. So there was basically black people and white people and Jews. They considered themselves, you know, to be a different race. And so now, as a pastor, he got all these people. Now, some had been worshiping Jupiter. Some had been worshiping Venus. Some had been in this religion, that religion. Some are vegetarians. Some are meat eaters. And they spoke different languages. And now, God wanted the pastors to forge them into one body. That's hard. Because people do not like to mix with one another. For example, in the United States. Now for years, they go back 100 years, 200 years. We like to evangelize the black people. But the black people had their own churches. They evangelized the Indians, but they didn't want the Indians in the white churches. Later on, we got the Chinese. We evangelized the Chinese, but we didn't want them in the churches. And today, it is hard. Most black people go to black churches. Chinese people, they go to Chinese churches. Russian people, they like to stay in Russian churches. And so, we have cliques. We're simply people don't like to mix, you know. And in heaven, we're going to stand together of all nations. But let me drop this on you right now. Your physical body might be a Russian, you might be a Chinese, or you might be from Africa, you might, whatever you are from, that's your body. And you have peculiarities. There are things you learn from your family, traditions, and so on. But your soul is not white, black, yellow, whatever. Your soul was made by God. It is not tied to your race. It is not tied to your family. Your soul is directly from God. Your spirit that is born again is from God. And when we drop these bodies, we are not going to be like we are here, saying, well, you know, I'm this or that. We're going to realize we are God's children, made in the image of God, all the same. So this is so exciting that if we can work together on this earth. Now, Paul quoted, he was writing not to the Romans. He's sitting someplace and writing his letter. So he's trying to put this on scripture. I remember this now. Paul, Peter, John, and all the others preached from the Old Testament. That's all they had. The New Testament was not written until 100 A.D., when they compiled it. So they had the Old Testament. So Paul quoted from Psalm 69:9. I'm not going to read it right now. That Jesus was not looking out for himself, but he took on the sins of humanity. Now, when Jesus came to earth, he didn't come down as a creator, as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and simply said, you know, you scum of humanity, I'm going to save your dirty, rotten souls. He didn't say that. He came down, clothed himself in a human body that he got from Mary, and he served. He was a servant. He was not pious in this way that he simply said, well, you know, I'm the Son of God. Bow down your knees, you know, just worship me this and that. He was just a man, yet God. He washed the feet of the disciples. He touched the lepers. They're supposed to touch them. He raised the dead. He had compassion on the widow that lost her only son. He fed the multitude. When they needed fish and had a garden thing, he said, cast out the net, and they got a multitude of fishes. After his resurrection, they gone out to the Sea of Galilee, and they've been fishing all night. They came to the shore. He made out how to make a fire, and he came to them and said, they didn't recognize him. He said, did you get any fish? He said, no. He said, throw your net out on the side. It was filled with fish. Peter said, it's the Lord. He jumped into the water, got to the shore. And that was Jesus. Took the fish, barbecued it over the fire. I can see him standing there. They were probably sitting there, you know. Wow, that's Jesus resurrected, you know. He cares for us. I said, look, I love you. Here's some food. Here's some meat. Here's some bread. That's Jesus. But they took them time to understand. That's how they had to be to others. Paul stressed that the Old Testament was written and preserved for future generations so they could learn from the mistakes of the past and not repeat them. Let's go back to Romans 15:4. And I'm sure that all of us, we understand this. For the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Let me take you back to when you were a teenager, 16, 17 years old, maybe 18. Remember those days? Chip on your shoulder, you know, tough, you know. Oh, the old men, they don't know nothing. And, you know, getting into the world, trying to make a living, no support from the home, just trying to push on. It was tough. Maybe a teacher, maybe somebody came up to you and said, son, daughter, you know, it's not good what you're doing. You shouldn't have sex outside of marriage. You should wait to get married. Ah, you old foggy man, you know, you don't know nothing. We live in different times now, man. This is the now generation. Anything goes. Remember how stupid we were? The mistake we made. People told us, study hard, do this and that. And it's easy for you to get a job. Ah, man. You know, I want to party. So over the years, we went through the school of hard knocks. Have you learned? You know, these guys that talked to us, they were not that stupid. They had been around themselves. They had made their own mistakes. And they try to tell us, don't make these mistakes. Amen. And now we are telling the younger people, you know, hey, I've been around. And they look at us and say, you know, oh, man, you didn't even have computers or cell phones when you grew up. You know nothing. We know everything. And we try to tell them, please, be careful who you marry. Be careful what you do. They said, You know what? 30, 40 years from now, Jesus will not come back. The Antichrist is not here. They're going to say, man, was I stupid. And they're going to tell young people that, you know, take some advice. and they're going to get the words in their face. Isn't it sad? The human race actually is not very intelligent. Not very smart. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you pick it up here in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not you should be ignorant of that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto most of the cloud and the sea. Notice now, they were not baptized into Christ, but unto Moses. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as he also lusted. Neither be you idolaters, as with some of them is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Let's go back up in verse number 6. Lust after evil things. You remember, as children, I'm a little bit older than some of you are, but I'm talking to those that are maybe 50 years old or so, 60 and down, that you had television. And the television was your babysitter. You didn't know that. You thought your parents were nice to let you watch television. But they said they wanted you to get lost. And they said, hey, sit in front of this boob tube here, you know, and just watch it. And, you know, get out of my hair. So what do you see? A lot of stuff they shouldn't see. You saw people, men and women, kissing each other. You saw people having sex. No, you didn't see in those days, but, I mean, they implied it. And, you know, you've heard people curse, you know, you saw people shoot, and they were knifing and stabbing and divorcing, you know. They were having, I'm not going to say that, a bad time. I'm not going to say the H word. So that's what you saw. Okay? So you begin, you know, to lust. Hey, man, you know, look at that chick over there, you know. I wonder how she is and so on. So we lusted. And what happened? It cost us. Some of our marriages were not made in heaven, but in hell. Amen. You know what happened then? Fights, difficulties, heartaches. And you wonder, how did I get in this mess? Lack of knowledge. No one told you. You did not listen. Idolaters. Well, we are not idolaters today. Idolatry is having something that you devote something to that is more than God. And you know, this week, Memorial Weekend, there's nothing wrong with getting away for a few days and having a good time. But most people at the lakes and beaches today, they are not saved. They worship the boat they carried over there. The water skis, they worship, you know, all the other stuff. I mean, you know, they are into that. They live for that. That's their gods. The beer, the meat, barbecue, you know. We have our idols. Needless to commit fornication. And some of them committed. And fell in one day 3 of 20,000. Look what happened. People are not maybe dying right now. Look at the venereal diseases. Look at the abortions. Let me give you this example. There's no name on it. There's a family. Many, many years ago, was in the church. And the man and the woman lived together without being married. They had a child together. One day, I got a phone call for this man. And he called up and said, you know, I need to be saved. Well, I don't get too many calls like that. So I said, okay. I was going to go home from my office, but come on down. So he came down. He wanted to get saved. He was crying and felt bad. He was convicted of his sin. So I led him to Christ in the office. He got baptized in water. And I told him this. I said, now, you can't live in sin. You got to stop having sex with a woman you're with. You have to get married. All right. So they decided to get married. The woman was a backslidden Christian. So we had deliverance on them. And they got married. And it was a happy time, right? Praise the Lord. Everything is flowing just right. And then came offense. When you get offended. So what happened then? Well, you know, I don't like to go to church anymore because I don't like so-and-so. So the husband and wife would have been really on fire. I mean, standing up here many times and giving testimonies and stuff like this. Went back in the old ways, drinking. And then she started smoking pot. And then they lost their place, got on welfare, got some kind of house and welfare paid for and so on. And they would start drinking about noon, passing out later that night, the children fending for themselves. It was a mess. Finally, she left, took the children. I got a call. I need help. In the church, people said, we're not going to lift one finger. I went over, helped the guy clean up. I mean, it was a filthy mess. Got him a place to live. Had a friend of him set him up. And he would come to church. He repented in front of us. And he straightened out. And he still walking with the Lord. But the wife, bitter, smoking more. Drinking more, and eventually, disaster hit. One other child, the mother, I want you to show you how bad things can get. The mother now, a dopehead, wants to sell dope, sends her daughter out, about 20 years old, 21 years old, to go and buy dope in the middle of the night. She comes back on the freeway, two other men with her, to get off the road. Hit the tree, all three dies. Just like this. Well, the mother says, you know, how can it happen? Easy. You destroy the family. Then, all kind of commotions. And then one of the boys, he's only 18, got his girlfriend pregnant. Came home and said, hey, you know, I'm only 18. She's pregnant. You know what the mother said? Have an abortion. She took the girl, made sure she had the baby killed. Mother, six children in the family. There are five left. What's going to happen to them? Chaos. Destruction. Because of sin. Listen, buddy. When you sin, you might say, well, that's just me. I'm just smoking pot and drinking this and doing that. No, you're not. It affects us all. We get killed on the highways. People get in accidents. You might have got killed. Have you ever thought about that? Thousands of people every year have accidents because of drunk driver or drugs. They end up in hospital. They're broken for life. Therapy. Never again be able to use their limbs the way they should. And the drunk could just move on. Here are the victims. Who's going to pray for them when they end up? Alzheimer's, dementia, in hospital. Who's going to pay for our bills? You and I. We need to tell people, no, when you sin, all of us pay. It costs us all. Verse 9. Neither tempt Christ as some of the most tempted, and would destroy the serpents. I want to say one more thing on this family. This is the worst I ever heard. The woman, now being close to 50 years old, is talking to some people that have, these are Sikhs, India. And she's talking to some people that are there. They want to have one of their sons brought over to this country. So they simply said, would you marry him? She said, oh, yeah. She flies over to India. They have one of those Sikh weddings. Before she can do it, she has to renounce Christ. And say, I renounce Christ. And I accept these demon gods. She didn't say demon god, but these gods. She is back. And now they're trying to get the guy in there. This is a woman that in the 90s stood and prophesied right on the money. Prayed for the sick. And they got healed. Read the Bible. Taught Sunday school. Very compassionate woman. But today, She is a Jezebel, a reprobate, a castaway. Is her soul saved? If she was saved, she was saved as should by fire. But look at the carnage this woman has done. Neither has attend Christ as some other tempted, and would destroy the serpents. Neither murmur you as some of them murmured, and would destroy the destroyer. God doesn't like us to complain. He doesn't like us to murmur. He wants us to be thankful, be praising Him. Do you like to be around people that always are complaining? I don't have this, I don't have that, you know, I need this, I have this, like that. You like to be around them? No. Neither does God. Now all these things happen unto them. For examples, or examples, they are written for admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let me read that verse again. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. They are written for admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him think as he stands, take heed lest he fall. Let me talk to you folks that are saved. Now, I'm responsible for you. I'm your pastor. Just you came to our minister. And God would hold me responsible. When I see your sin, it is my obligation to tell you so. Amen. If I don't do that, God's going to require your blood for my hands. So when I tell you things, I don't do that to make you miserable. I'm simply saying, this is what needs to be done in your life. And we should take heed to one another. I'm going to read verse 13. It was not but I'm going to read verse 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such is the common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with a temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So what God is going to do is this. He's simply going to give you a way out. When you are tempted, there is a way out. Take it, or you will suffer the consequences. Let's go quickly to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I don't want to meet you in heaven and you coming up whining and saying, you know, Pastor John, I lost all my rewards. I was shown I was going to have this or that, and I lost this and that, you know. And Pastor John, all I have is a rag. My job is to polish the golden streets. If you come up and talk about that, I'm going to say, you know, shut your mouth. I told you down on earth what to do. I begged you. I pleaded with you. I called you on the phone. We had long talks. You didn't listen. Now, it's too late. Go and talk to Jesus, but don't talk to me. Be glad that you are here, not in the lake of fire. You better start singing when you polish those streets. Because in the lake of fire, they are yelling down there. And their yelling is not very nice. They're in torment. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 19. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart, an unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed. But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we are to this exhort each other. When I meet you, I can tell if you are up or if you're down. I can tell if you are in rebellion or if you're doing good. I mean, my spirit picks it up. And your spirit picks up where I'm at. Now, we ought to exhort one another. We ought to simply say, you know, let's praise the Lord together. Amen. And then we read this. For we are made partakers of Christ, if you hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in a provocation. for some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was it agreed 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What was the problem the people had? They didn't like the climate of the desert. We didn't have any water. It's hot. We want to go back to Egypt. We don't like this. Moses, where is the land of milk and honey? When are we going to get our good stuff? Complain, complain. And then when they were ready to go into the land, and God said, you can go in and take it, 10 spies came and said, no, we can't take the land. Had an evil report. And God said, fine. I had it. You're not going to get in the land. Everyone 20 years and younger, I'm going to bring in. But for you, 20 years and up, you're going to die in the desert. You're going to walk until you die. They try to repent. And God said, that's it. Listen, folks. I'm not talking about salvation now. I talk about God's judgment. You can sin so long, and then God will pull the plug. It could be a stroke. It could be a heart attack. It could be an automobile accident. It can be whatever it is. But when you irritate God and continue like this, he might pull the plug. And when you do, he'd take you off the planet. If you're saved, he would take you home. But you know what? You're ending up in a woodshed up there at the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to weep a lot. So why be stupid? Stop sinning. Stop complaining. And say, Lord, help me to walk with you. I can just hear Paul up in heaven. I'm sure that they see certain things down here. When somebody preaches out of his epistles, I can hear him say, you know, lay it on them, man. Give it to them. So they repent. And we can have victory. In Romans 15:5, we read this. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So here we are. When people are coming into the chapel here, when people are meeting people in your neighborhood, whatever, have an open heart, an open mind, and simply say, I am going to minister. I'm going to try to give you Jesus Christ. Jesus came from the bloodline of Judah to fulfill the promise given to Abraham. In verse number 8, Paul says this, now I say that Jesus Christ is the minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And as a Gentile might glorify God for his mercy, as is written, for this cause I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing unto your name. Now we got to be careful. Verse number 8 warns us. We cannot simply start hating Jews. They're rejecting Christ. They're part of the Antichrist system. But we got to remember this, that Jesus came to his own, the people of Israel, the 12 tribes, the offspring of Abraham. That's where he came from. And the Jewish people preserved the Old Testament. Regardless if they followed or not, they preserved that for us. They were a light in the world for 4,000 years, until Jesus came. And we got to remember, that's where the gospel came from. And we need to pray for them. We need to love them. We need to witness to them. And we need to think, misfortune has happened to them. because of the ancestors' sins. Let me really have you understand this. The little Jews, boys and girls that are born today, the Jewish people, their souls are made by God. They happen to have Jewish bodies. Did they select to be Jews?
No.
Do they want to be Jews? Not necessarily. But that was their lot. That's all they will know. They'll be raised in the synagogue system. They'll be raised with the Talmud. They'll be told that Jesus was the son of a whore, that he was a bastard, his father was a Roman soldier. He's not the Messiah. They'll be told all these things. So as an adult, that's what I've been told. Can they help that? No. The Jews that are living today, they are a result of their parents. And their parents and parents and parents goes back to the time of Christ. When the high priest and the leadership said, let his blood come upon us and our descendants. That's what it goes back to. Should we feel sorry for them? Yes, we should. The same thing for Muslims. They let the Muslim babies born today. And they're going to be maybe a suicide bombers 20 years from now. Who knows? But you know what? That's all they know. So what we need to do is to have some compassion. And simply say, we'll be looking for unsaved people and say, you know, man, that could have been me. I want some compassion. Remember our roots. I'm going to skip the rest of those verses. Gentiles and God. And I just spoke about this. We are to be thankful. Let's read from Romans 15 here, verse 9 and down. And that the Gentile might glorify God for his mercy, as is written. For this cause I will confess to you among the Gentiles, and sing unto your name. And again he says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. We need to remember our roots. We need to be thankful. I am thankful to my aunt, Evie, that when I was baptized into Lutheran Church, 3 days old, she was a Christian. She had problems. But she held me when the priest was sprinkling me. And she told me later on, I felt led to pray, God, make this boy a preacher. And then for the next 25 years, she prayed for me. And I went in the opposite direction. I became as sinful could be. I'm thankful to Pentecostal pastor, Pastor Johansson, when I was 3 years old, explained to me about the Supper of the Lamb, the Last Supper of the Lamb in heaven. We are going to be there. And I said, I'm going to be there. I'm thankful to a Sunday school teacher when I was 4 years old that gave me more understanding, prayed for me a sinner's prayer. I'm thankful. They helped me. I'm thankful to my neighbor when I was 16 years old and started getting into heavy drinking and other things. They took time with me and brought me into an organization. Was one of these anti-drinking organizations. And had me work in that and kept me away from being destroyed. I'm thankful to my wife. When I met her, we were dating. And she said for about 1 or 2 weeks after we met, she said, John, you got to make a choice. It's either me or the bottle, but you can't have both. I said, I dropped the bottle. I had people in my life that God sent in to touch me, to move in the direction I should go. I'm thankful. Was I smart? No, I was stupid. I did not even know to get inside if it rained outside. So all of us had somebody leading us to Christ. Somebody ministered to us. We should be thankful and praise him and say, Lord, I am thankful. I am praising God. I want to read Galatians chapter 3, verse number 28 to 29. It's a great scripture. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then the Abraham's seed that heirs according to the promise. We are the new Israel. Every Jew that is saved is brought into the new Israel too. We all brothers and sisters in Christ. There are no Jew, no Greek, bond or free, male or female. All of us are one in Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verse number 13, Paul is simply saying this, I am a minister to the Gentiles. For I neither received it of man, neither was it taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals, in my own nation, be more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He was called before birth. You and I were called. God knew before we were born that we would respond to the gospel. He put down the provisions. He made it happen so we could say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a grace. Now Paul reminds the church in Rome a second time. He'd been called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, commissioned to preach Jesus Christ and teach them to live a holy life. Let's go back to Romans 15:15 now. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly to you in some sort, appointing in your mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in all things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any other thing which Christ has not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. I want you to see something here. Paul, read the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. He was a strict Jew, Pharisee. He had people killed that accepted Christ. This strict, observing, disciplined, Jewish Pharisee, the worst of them all, God hit him on the road to Damascus, struck him and threw him off the horse. He laid on the ground blind. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, who you persecute. That's the man that God took to shape the church. Because, you see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not destroy the old system. They didn't talk about it. But the Jews are the Jews, Paul, simply said, no more temple worship. No more cedars or Passover feast days. No more circumcision. He, the Jews are the Jews, was the one that God used to destroy and crush the synagogue system. We should understand that. We owe a lot to Paul for what he did. Paul wanted the church in Rome to know that he had gone into areas where other apostles had previously been. He had not done that. Instead, he wanted to say this, I did not build on other people's foundation. I was a pioneer. In Romans 15:19-21, we read this. Do mighty signs and wonders, the power and spirit of God, said from Jerusalem and round about I literally come. I had fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yes, I was trying to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as is written, to whom it was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have heard shall not understand. Paul simply said this, I did not build on other apostles' foundation. You got to understand now that some of the other apostles did not like Paul. They were not nice to him. And they were particularly in Jerusalem. And Paul had a bad time. He was attacked from within the church, and he was attacked from outside the church. Does that sound familiar to you? You ever been there? Welcome to the club. And yet he said, now, I want you people in Rome to know this. I did not go in and try to siphon something off that was not mine. When I built the church, I was a pioneer. I started from scratch. So we're going to see how Paul thought. There have been hindrances in verse 22 to 24, which caused also I've been much hindered from coming to you, but not having no more place in these parts, having great desire of many years to come unto you. So Paul simply said this, I've been hindered. I wanted to come. What hindered Paul? He got arrested. Thrown in a clink. Sent here, sent there. No money. Stoned. Left for dead. He had all kind of problems. But now in this chapter, I want you to see the heart of Paul. He's not coming down. He's still going to say, now this is what I want to do. In verse number 24. Whensoever I take my journey unto Spain. He wanted to go to Spain. He never got there. I trust to see in my journey and to be brought to my way thitherward by you, if first to be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debt as they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual thing, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things or worldly things. Food, money. When therefore I have performed this, have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you to Spain. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers for God for me. He said, pray for me, that I might be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. In other words, he said, now, pray for me that the Jews will not kill me. Pray for the Christians there that will receive me. Amen. And not be nasty. That I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Those are the plans that Paul had. They were not to happen. He came to Jerusalem. He did something in the temple he shouldn't have done. He went in there, tried to do a little Jewish ritual. And Jews recognized him. They threw him out, going to kill him. He was arrested, saved by the Romans. He sat for 2 years in Caesarea. And then he was sent to Rome. And when he finally came to Rome, he had hoped to come in with a few of his followers, having parchment and stuff, and walk in and say, well, hello, praise the Lord, I'm here. How did he come in? As a prisoner and a guard by a Roman officer. That's Paul. You know, things didn't always work out in his life. And I'm sure there were days he didn't have enough food to eat. We do read that he was at the time cold. He was sitting in a prison. And he asked them to send some clothing to him. You know, he never had a boat. He never had a jet skis. He never had an airplane. He never had a penthouse. He never went to Hawaii, the Bahamas. He never went to any one of these places. He never had a luxury we have. You know, he had outhouses. They never had indoor plumbing. He didn't have sanitized food. A lot of things he didn't have. He never had the joy of standing in a hot shower, you know, when you and shower and soap yourself down and just relax, you know. Then sit down and have a nice bite to eat at night after you come from work. He never had that. He had a hard life. a real hard life. But you know what? This man is responsible that you and I got saved. We come up to heaven. I don't know how Paul looks. He would look nice in heaven. But I'm going to go up and I'm going to give him a hug. And I'm going to say, Paul, I got no complaints. I want to thank you. I want to give you a hug, man. You paid the dues for us to get saved. From now on, when you read the epistles that Paul wrote, remember who he was and how much he gave. He gave it all. If you've been listening to me right now, you said, I want to get saved. And you said, I've been thinking about some time. There's only one way to get saved, that is, you've got to ask God to forgive you of your sins. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose on the third day. That he paid for your sins. If you believe that, you can simply say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. I want to be saved. Come on in, Jesus, and save me, and he will. Now, when we finish here, you're going to have Charles Torelli is going to come. He's not going to show up in a picture. But he's going to come, and he's going to read some scripture to you. He's going to lead you in a prayer very carefully. He will lead you in a sinner's prayer. He will pray that prayer with you. And you pray that prayer with him, and you will be saved. Please do that. You stay, as soon as we finish here, as soon as you see this picture fade here in the chapel, Charles will come, and you will hear his voice. To those of you that are saved, this might have been a little rough sermon today that I preached, but I pray that you will take an inventory today. How big is your gratitude? How much are you praising God? How much are you saying, Lord, I have no problems? When I think about Paul, when I think about the Jews, I think about the Muslims, I think about all these people, I got no problems. Will you today rededicate your life and say, Father God, help me never again to murmur, but be thankful, thankful, thankful. And watch the Holy Ghost move in your life. Praise the Lord. I love you. God bless you. And here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for this this message here today. We thank you for those that helped the Apostle Paul along the way. They're written down, some of them, in the very final verses of the chapter that he commended and he thanked for their favor. And we want to bring them up to you. We don't know them from Adam, but we see their names written there. And so it takes a joint effort and a working together teamwork. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for our many blessings, Lord. This weekend in the United States of America, we're celebrating Memorial Day, memorializing those that have served in the armed forces, that have lost their lives in doing that, the soldier's duty. And recognizing that some of them were there by choice, some forced to go, some believed in what they were doing, others did not. A lot of it done for great corporate interest. On and on and on the story goes. But irregardless, we are celebrating Memorial Day, and we lift up this great nation, the United States of America, that it will be turned around, that the truth will reign, that righteousness will go forth, that the gospel will be spread, These are the origins of the United States of America. And we're thankful for that. And we like to see goodness and righteousness return to the land. And evil rooted out. And even your word, I think it is Matthew 6, it says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's going to be plenty to go around every day. And so we thank you for the word of God, so much contained in the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist.
We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 29th part in the series, The Letter to the Romans, and was entitled, Shattered Dreams. Jesus replaced the synagogue system with the church system and a decentralized style of leadership. The born-again Jews were happy in Jesus, but they struggled with the deeply ingrained Talmudic prejudices and had difficulty integrating with Gentiles. Paul addressed this issue when he admonished Christians not to build cliques in the local churches, but to treat one another the same as Christ treated them. While it's true that Jesus was an Israelite who came to his own people first, Paul wanted the Gentiles to know that salvation was also available to them, regardless of race or gender, and they should treat the Jews with love. Paul had been commissioned by God to preach the gospel and go where no churches existed. This was the reason he traveled extensively throughout the Roman Empire and wanted to visit Spain, but he was also mindful of the needs of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and collected money for the poor. Paul did not know that events in Jerusalem would not go as planned. Instead, he was almost murdered by the Jews, arrested, and finally brought to Rome as a prisoner 2 years later. Paul trusted God, but his dreams were shattered. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1601. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.